I'd like you, if you have your Bibles with you, to grab those, to pull those out and follow along with us. We're still in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians. We're looking today at chapter 2, the second part, starting in verse 11. If you're using the Pew Bible, that can be found on pages 1819 and 1820. But we're looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through, 22. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves circumcised, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away and have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone, as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole body is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. As we get ready to hear God's word spoken, or as we get ready to wrestle with the word of God this morning, let's first start off in prayer. Lord, we come to you today seeking your will, asking that as we fellowship with one another, as we draw together as your body here this morning, we ask that you open our eyes, that you use us to fulfill your will, all to your glorious name. God, use your word this morning to challenge us. We just thank you for who you are, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. If I could choose one word to describe how I felt as a kid, I would say that I often felt alone. Back in 1998, my parents decided to split. 1988. This choice for my parents to split was not something that my mother decided. What happened was my father just up and left. He was gone, leaving my mother to raise three boys alone. My mother, because of this, was thrown into chaos. She went from being a stay-at-home mom. You see, my father, when they got married, she dropped out of college. He said, I'm going to support you. If we have kids, I'm going to take care of them. You're never going to have to work. So my mom went from being a stay-at-home mom to trying to figure out how to make ends meet, to try to figure out how to best provide for my brothers and I, to try to figure out how to make the best choices for the family. So I went from having a mom who was home all the time there for me, where I remember taking naps while she was watching TV. We would lay on her bed and she'd have the TV on and I would just pass out. I went from having this person who was there for me all the time to her having to go out and spend all of her days trying to figure out just how to make enough money for us to survive. And so as an 8-year-old, I found myself alone. As an 8-year-old boy, I was alone. I didn't have a mother who I could go to anytime and talk about the anger that I had in me. I didn't have a mother where I could talk about my pains or my worries or my fears. As an 8-year-old boy, I had to learn to suck it up, buttercup, because everyone around me was an emotional wreck. And my anger, my confusion, my pain, when I brought those out, only made everyone's lives around me worse. I had no one I could go to. You know, and to top that off, we moved the summer between the third and fourth grade from my hometown in Massachusetts to this place called Cincinnati. I remember when I found out that we were moving. That year that my dad left, my grandfather had also left my grandmother. My uncle had also left my aunt. My aunt was just, he was smart. He worked for Bill Gates, made millions. But my aunt was just finishing her doctorate. She went to be a doctor. Sam, you got to listen to this. This is advice for you when you finish your doctorate. So she finishes her doctorate. Her husband had just left. My cousin's about my age, and so she calls my mom, knowing that my mom's going through the same trauma as they were, and she says, "Why don't you send Will from Massachusetts to Seattle?" So I flew out there, and what my aunt had done was she took the summer off after graduating to travel the country. She bought one of those dolphin RVs. Anyone know what those are? Those little ones? And we started in Seattle. And we drove all the way down into Southern California and then out and about west until we got to Gulf Shores. You know, the reason my aunt did this was because she knew once she started working, she wasn't going to have time to take a 3-month summer trip. So, Sam, that's for you. But we ended up in Gulf Shores, and that was where our traditional summer vacation spot was. All the family, all the Hintz family, would travel down there and spend a week or two at one of the hotels on the shore. And once we got there, you see, like, my mom put me on a plane at the end of May or whenever school ended out there, and I landed in Seattle. But all she did was tell me I was going on a vacation. Once I got to Gulf Shores, my mom looked at me and said, "We're not going back to Massachusetts. We're going to Ohio." We were moving in to my grandmother's house, which was a large house with plenty of rooms. And since all six of the kids were gone, we had rooms for us. And I understand now, at 38 years of age, I understand now that that was the best choice my mom could have made. But I never got to say goodbye to my friends. These kids I grew up with, I never got to say goodbye to them. And I never got to say goodbye to my dog. I had a husky. Dude was half wolf, half husky. Beast of a dog. Loved this thing. We had a bobcat that lived in our backwoods. We had 8 acres. And my husky wanted to rip that thing apart. It kept that bobcat out of our yard. But I never got to say goodbye to my dog. He was gone. I mean, talk about feeling alone. My life was flipped upside down, and I almost wanted to do the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air thing. I thought about it because I'm emotional right now. I want to get the crying out and just, you know, because it's sad to think of how alone I was. My life, though, was flipped upside down, and I was lost in the chaos of everything around me falling apart. I was all alone. And that is honestly how I felt for years. I felt alone. I felt that if this God out there really is supposed to be a loving father, and yet I was alone and my father was gone, my father wanted nothing to do with me, how could I submit to a God who wanted to be a loving father when I'm in so much pain? Because if one really exists, and this was my thought as a kid, if a God out there really exists who's allowing me to be thrown into all this chaos all by myself, I want nothing to do with that. I want nothing to do with that God. You know, so I know my story. My story as a child growing up is a little crazy. But there are many out there, probably here as well, who've gone through similar situations where they've felt alone. I know I'm not the only one in this room or around this country or world that has felt alone. I think there are many of us in this room who have felt alone at times. Even when you can look all around you and see that there are plenty of people around you. I mean, we're in a room right now with 70, 60 to 80 people. we can be around lots of people. My family, my mom's side, has like 30, 40, 50 that come together at Christmas time. I could still feel alone in that. We can still feel alone here. You know, I worked with teens for about 16 years. Teens are awesome to work with. You get to go to like music conferences or festivals. Creation out in Harrisburg, PA is amazing. 100,000 Christians worshiping God Saturday night. They all have the candles and they turn out the lights and the band's playing and everyone's just singing praises to God. Teen youth group stuff is amazing. You get to go on awesome retreats, play crazy games. But the one thing I enjoyed working with teens about is they were more open to talk about some of the struggles they have in their lives. Teens are more open to talking about the peer pressure that they're facing and why they think, oh, maybe I'll just go and try doing this. You know, teens struggle with peer pressure. They struggle with temptation. They struggle with dating girls. Teens, at times, because of the peer pressure around them, can feel extremely lonely. I mean, shoot, for me, I was this kid growing up without a father in my life, and I went through those teen years trying to figure out how I was going to be a solid boyfriend, a solid father. Teens can feel extremely lonely, especially in the society where we have fake relationships on Facebook. But how about early adulthood? Whether you went to college or you went straight into the workforce, Those years can feel extremely lonely. There's this subtle fear that if you really dig down that a lot of young adults have, because they're out there trying to make ends meet, not sure how it's going to work. Because at least when you lived at home under mom and dad's roof, they were taking care of you. They were supporting you. They were providing food. They were putting clothes on your back. They were putting a roof all over your head. And all of a sudden, as a young adult, you're thrown out there trying to figure out how to spend money and how to save money. You're trying to figure out how to be responsible. And some people could say, well, my parents told me how to do this. But honestly, we live in a culture where people don't know how to save money. We live in a culture where we don't teach people how to save, and yet we throw young adults out there, most of whom get into financial debt that they can't dig themselves out of for years. And that can feel lonely. You know, as a guy who stayed home with his daughter for the first 3 years of his life, I get the struggles of stay-at-home parents, as well as single parents. How alone do you feel as a parent? Yes, you have all your kids running around throwing stuff all over the place, but how alone do you sometimes feel as a parent when the baby's crying? How alone do you feel when you're constantly having to clean up after your child, trying to teach them how to be responsible, trying to teach them how to have manners, how to have rules, how to obey? So many stay-at-home parents feel alone. What about fathers, though? You know, fathers tend to go out and do work. They tend to go out and they're still a major part of the family, but they're the breadwinners. And it's not that case in all families. We've changed cultures here where now it's a two-family income. But fathers are going out there and they're working hard. And when they come home, there is this thing inside of them where they want to spend time with their kids. They want to spend time with their wives. But they're tired and they're stressed out. And they feel that they feel neglected. They feel alone because even though they're amidst their family who they love, they're trying to figure out how to like vent this frustration that's in their head, and they don't want to do it with their family. They don't want to do it with their wife. You know, whether you're a working father, stay-at-home father, working mother, stay-at-home mother, parenting isn't easy. And parenting oftentimes is lonely. Because once you have kids, you realize that your friends, your peers who don't have kids aren't in your life anymore. Once you have kids, you realize that all the stuff you used to be able to do for fun, well, you just can't do anymore. And your friends disappear for one reason or another. So we have teens, we have children, we have parents, we have adults with kids. All through these stages, we can feel alone, but it doesn't just stop there because if we think about empty nesters, You know, as a parent with kids in the house, sometimes we dream of the day when our kids are finally going to be out of the house, so we can actually do stuff and, you know, have all of our rooms back and, you know, store stuff where we want to do it and not have to complain about the kids who stay out too late and all that stuff. But once they're out of the house, sometimes it's extremely lonely in that house. I mean, people who've had kids move out of the house, you know, understand. You know, it can be extremely lonely living in a house when your kids are gone. You know, and I go through this. I went through that for a reason. I went through that to show us that there is an area in our lives, and I bet many of us have gone through times in our lives when we truly have felt alone. And what I want to do today is I want to show us something. I want to show us what God's word has to say about this. You know, I've mentioned several times over the past couple weeks that Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus really points back to this commission we have. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." You know, we've all heard this before. Everyone who's gone to church at least a half dozen times has probably heard the Great Commission. It's what we're commanded to do. But you know what the coolest part of the Great Commission is? "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." You know, the best part of the Great Commission is Jesus is always with us. I am never, you, if you're a follower of Christ, you are never alone anymore. Jesus is with me all the time because I'm a follower of Christ. His Spirit lives in me. But that's not all, because if you look at the prayer that Jesus prayed, which can be found in John's account of the gospel, the prayer, chapter 17, if you look at that prayer, especially verses 20 and 21, Jesus prays this: "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that they may believe that you have sent me." Did you hear something familiar in this? "I pray for those who will believe in me through their message." You know, whose message? The message of those who go and make disciples. Before Jesus gave us the Great Commission, Jesus prayed for us. And the us he prayed for are those who go and do what they're called to do. And what was his prayer? His prayer that we would be one, just as he and the Father are one. Meaning that we are to interact with one another at all times. Meaning that we would love one another all the time. Meaning that we would never be alone again. Jesus' Spirit is inside of us. But because we're brothers and sisters in the Lord, Jesus' Spirit is also inside of every one of us, bringing us together as one so that we never are alone again. I mean, look at the early church. You know, if you go back to Luke's travel log, known as the Book of Acts, we see what the early body of Christ, what the body of Christ is supposed to look like. Chapter 2, verses 44 through 47 lays it out for us. "All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he needed. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." The early church, what the body of Christ is supposed to look like, is a group of people who are sons and daughters of the Lord doing life together, selling all we have so that no one's in want. The early church did everything together. They ate together. They studied the word together. They sang praises to God together. Why? All for the glory of God. And how often did they do this? Daily. A sign that the body of Christ is vibrant. A sign that the body of Christ is alive in a certain area is how well the body of Christ does life together. This is why, as a follower of Christ, we should never feel alone. Christ is living in us, and he's constantly drawing us together Why? All for his glory. You know, and this is what Paul is reminding the church in Ephesus in the first few chapters of Ephesians. And over the last few weeks, we've looked at how if we're truly a follower of Christ, then we know, we have confidence that we have been predestined to be his child from the beginning, from before creation. We've been predestined to be his, but on top of that, as a true follower of the Lord, we're not just predestined to be his, but we're predestined to do good works that he created for us before the creation. Good works that he created for us in Christ Jesus. You know, and because of this, because God predestined us to be his sons and daughters, because God predestined us to do these good works before the creation of us and the world, you know, we have to realize that we have to struggle with this. What is God calling us to do? He's calling us to glorify his holy name in everything we do. He's calling us to praise him and glorify him. He's calling us to bring the lost and dying world, to the lost and dying world, his good news. And how do we do that? We shine the light of Christ in everything we do. You know, when we're out in work, whether it's, you know, at the mill where it's really hot and you're like, welding, there's the word. And you're welding and you have to wear the fire suit because it's stinking hot in there. We're showing the love of Christ. You know, when we're a fireman climbing that ladder with the flames, you know, hitting you right in the face. You know, we could be up there like a lot of Bostonians, you know, cussing and screaming and yelling and telling people what to do. Or we could be shining the light of Christ out on this world. You know, a salesman. Are you honest when you're out there selling stuff? You know, are you honest? Are you showing the love of Christ? Are you showing that you are a follower of Christ? So how do we know if we're a follower of Christ? Because a follower of Christ, well, we're called to something, and that's what the scripture today points to. We're called to remember something. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. You at one time were not a follower of Christ. You were excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and you were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were without hope and without God in the world. But now because of Christ, now in Jesus Christ, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, dividing the wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. We have to remember that at one time, we were a part of the lost and dying world. We have to remember that at one time our eyes were closed and we didn't realize that we were in desperate need of a Savior. But because, we have to remember this, because someone stepped out in faith, because someone went to you with the good news, they showed you respect, they showed you love, they showed you Christ, you are now a part of the body of Christ. You know, this should cause us all, brothers and sisters in the Lord, to be joyous at all times because we are no longer lost. We are no longer without hope. We are no longer alone. Because now we realize that we have been set free by the sacrifice Christ made on that cross. We have been brought near, as the scriptures say here. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ. And Jesus is our peace, all because of what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago. You know, when you think about what Jesus did on the cross, when you think about the fact that he loved you, that he cared enough about you to go to the cross to make you one with the Lord, that should cause you to fall on your knees every day before him and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What have you called me to do? That fact alone that 2,000 years ago he went to the cross for you should cause you to be humble at all times. Because the only thing that sets you apart right now from the person who is on the highway to hell is the fact that someone went to you and brought you the good news. Yes, because your eyes are opened, that means that you were predestined, but it's not just predestined to be his son or daughter. It's predestined to do the work that God has planned for you from the beginning of time, which means God desires us, everyone who's a son and daughter, to bring the good news to a lost and dying world in desperate need of a savior. Paul here is pointing out the difference between the Jews and Gentiles, and he's saying, guys, there's no difference. You are now one in the Lord. That means that the Gentiles didn't have to take on the traditions of the Jews. The Gentiles didn't have to be circumcised. They didn't have to eat kosher. And thank you, Lord, we can have bacon because of that. The Gentiles didn't have to take on any of the ceremonial rituals that the Jews had been taught throughout the generations. They were cleansed because of the blood of Christ on the cross that day. And that should really cause us to think about some of the rituals and traditions that we have. Some of the traditions and rituals that we have as a church, but also as a culture. Christ's purpose was to create one new man out of two, making peace. And we, for far too long, have allowed divisions to come into the body of Christ to divide us. Denominationally, we've allowed things like music styles to divide the church. We've allowed things like dress codes to divide the church. We've allowed things like decorations we prefer that have nothing to do with the glory of God to divide the church. We are called to do one thing and one thing alone, not stand up here and sing every week. If we're singing with the right frame of mind when it's about the glory of God, then yes, we're called to do that. But we're called to one thing and one thing alone, to bring the good news to a lost and dying world. We're called constantly to go and bring more people in because that's the command that we're called to have. Not go to Middlefield and try stealing people from Abundant Life or from Christ's Covenant. We're called to go to a lost and dying world and bring people in, showing them love. And that means sometimes, that means we have to die to ourselves because some of us, and I was talking about myself this morning in Sunday school, but some of us have created a bad name for ourselves because we're not loving Christ. We're judging people. Some of us, and here but around the country, have created a bad name for ourselves under the guise of Christianity. And that means sometimes that we have to repair relationships because we can't go up right away and start saying, y'all need to come to Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? That guy with the bullhorn down the street every week? But when people start coming, when non-believers start coming and hearing the word of God, when their eyes are open and all of a sudden they're disciples, change happens. As the culture changes, we have to allow change to happen. We have to realize that, one, the word of God never changes. Sin is sin. But sometimes the traditions we hold on to, honestly, we put these traditions above God. And it's not about the unity, it's about our traditions. It's not about God, it's about our traditions. I mean, look historically at how the churches have been. We used to have these things called Gregorian chants. Has anyone heard of a Gregorian chant? Yeah, they're awesome. It's like a cappella, but like really deep and wild. We had Gregorian chants in the church at one time. Then the pianos came in. You know, there was probably another instrument there that I can't remember right now. Pianos came in. Then the pipe organs came in. Then the organs. Then there were guitars. And now there are full bands. And sometimes we fight over the change that's coming, but you do realize that before this, and before the organ that we no longer have, before these, Gregorian chants were the way of the land. They would consider this an abomination, kind of like we consider full bands. The drum's too loud. I love the drum. You gotta stop hiding it. But let's think about some of the transitions that we've had here at Parkman Congregational Church over the last 40 years. Y'all left the denomination. You guys built a new sanctuary. Those are two extremely tough changes, but those were two changes that needed to happen. And all changes that need to happen, while those two things were changes that need to happen, I guarantee that there were probably people here in the room or in a part of this church at that time who fought those changes because they wanted to stick to their traditions. We need to constantly, it's not about the building, it's not about our traditions. We need to constantly be bringing people the gospel to all those around us, shining his light and love, the light and love of Christ on everyone around us. And when that happens, when we start doing that and people start coming and their eyes start being open, we have to realize that they're just as much of a brother or sister in the Lord as we are. They have just as much right. They're equals. They're able to bring insights, new insights possibly, that maybe we haven't noticed into the body of Christ, encouraging us, challenging us with the word. They're able to do that because God is also leading them as well. And Paul here is saying, don't make these people adjust to your traditions. Paul here is saying, teach them the word of God. Teach them to obey God. But he's also saying, we need to do life together. Don't just teach. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility, he came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. You know, we need to realize, and this is where we get stuck a lot of the times in the American church, the foundation is not the denomination that you're a part of. The foundation of the body of Christ is not the history of the specific church you go to or the traditions that you have kept reinventing over the years. The foundation of the body of Christ is the word of God brought through the apostles and the prophets with Christ as the cornerstone. And if we could just get over our traditions like those that the Jewish believers had to get over and realize the unity we have as a part of the body of Christ here in Parkman, as well as in Middlefield and the surrounding areas, the body of Christ, our brothers and sisters who are out there worshiping this morning as well. If we could get over this stuff, then I think we'd finally realize that we're not alone anymore. If we could get over this mentality of suck it up, buttercup, the mentality that I had at one point, we'd realize that we're not alone because we really would be doing life together. We really would be bringing the pain. And I am tired of hearing people say that I go to church and I have to say that I'm fine. That is not going to church. I'm tired of people coming up to me saying, I feel like when I walk into a building, and they're being honest with me, so I'm not criticizing them, I'm criticizing this fake holiness that we have. I'm tired of people coming up to me saying, Will, the church I go to, I can't go in there and tell them that I'm struggling with depression or anxiety because they'll just tell me that I need to get better and pray. Well, yeah, we need to pray. But if the body of Christ were there realizing that we do have issues, that we're a fallen world and that we are allowed to struggle, I think we'd be more confident and comfortable coming in there and doing life together. But it's hard because we're fake. I was fake. You know, and I remember finally when I realized what the body of Christ really was supposed to look like. It took me years. I was called into the ministry at 14. At 24, I started seminary. And I was 24 years old when I finally realized that I wasn't alone. You know, some of you maybe have heard this story, but at that time, at 24, I was anti-church membership. I thought that as a follower of Christ, I had all I needed because I was a part of the global body of Christ. But then one day I was sitting in church near some of the youth who were in my youth group. Their parents were sitting around us, and this husband and wife, they turned to me and looked at me. I don't know if I really looked that bad that morning. I don't know if I looked sad or tired or what. What I do know is I had worked a third shift the night before, and then I got in my car and drove 40 miles to the church that I worked at. But when they looked at me, I could see that they had a compassion for me. I could see that they actually cared about me, and what they said was this: anytime you want to come over for lunch, breakfast, dinner, anytime, day or night that you want to come over, you're welcome to come over because you're a part of the family. I smiled at them and I said, thanks, as any good Bostonian would. But when they turned around to face the front where the preacher was, I lost it. They didn't see me. They didn't hear me. But I lost it because at that time I was going through such a rough, tough time. I once again was feeling alone. I felt, Lord, I'm following you. I'm going to seminary. I'm teaching youth. I'm doing everything you want me to do. But I felt alone. And when they said this to me, when they said, you can come over anytime because you're a part of our family, it finally clicked. The last thing clicked. I'm not alone. Because as a true follower of Christ, God has blessed us with a family. And our true family are those who are believers. This is why it's so important when God calls you to a church, not to just be a casual listener, but to actually become one with them, to bring your gifts in, to allow them to challenge you, to allow them to heal you. You know, God has brought me here to Parkman to be a part of this family, to be a part of this body of Christ, to be there when you need me, for you guys to be there when I need you. We are called to do life together, and that's awesome. Not only is Christ with us, as we saw in the first few verses of this, not only is Christ with us all the time, what's awesome is he left us with a blessing. He left us with people who are walking alongside us every day, picking us up if we fall, encouraging us when we feel sad or when we feel beaten. He's there. His body is here for you, building you up when you feel inadequate and challenging you when you're going down a path that doesn't honor God. It says in here, in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple for the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You know, Paul, in these first three chapters of Ephesians, is reminding the brothers and sisters of the Lord of what they're supposed to look like. And he's reminding them that they are not alone. We're not alone. People are there for us. And that's why we take the word out. We use the word of God. We wrestle with it to build one another up. We take the word out. We use it and wrestle with it to proclaim the gracious good news of our Lord and Savior. We take the word out, bringing the peace that God has, the healing that God has planned to a lost and dying world. But we don't do it alone. Because while Christ's kingdom is being built here, it's being built through the obedience of his followers coming together. And we need to realize that God's Spirit, who is living inside us, constantly refines us, constantly makes us into the creation that we were intended to be. And the cool thing is he uses his body to do that. He uses his body to teach you and pick you up and guide you and challenge you. You know, I can't help but think back to that couple that God used that day to open my eyes to what it truly meant to be a part of the body of Christ. That couple had no idea that God was using them at that point. They were just obeying the Spirit that was at work in them. And with that, I can't help but think about how awesome everyone here is. Kind of want to sing the Lego song, "Everything is Awesome." Because I know you guys love one another. You guys, I know, you love to hug. I don't do that. That's why I stay up here. But you like to spend time with one another. I mean, just look at how crazy this room gets when I say, hey guys, it's time to do that greeting thing. You know, it's sometimes hard to pull you back after that. And that's cool because you care about one another. But I bet, while there is this care and this love for one another, I bet there are still people here, as well as in the community outside of this place, who feel alone. I bet there are still people here right now who feel like they are going through this chaos in their life alone. I feel like maybe they've been told that they need to suck it up, buttercup. When in reality, the Lord is telling you right now, I got your back. Jesus is telling you right now, I'm in you, like my Spirit's in you. Jesus is telling you right now that I've left you a body of believers to walk alongside you, and you're never alone. You never have to suck it up, buttercup, because brothers and sisters are going to pray for you. You know, I totally get the apprehension that we have when it comes to doing life together. But the fact is, we live in a lost and dying world, and we're called to be followers of Christ. We're called to be a body. And because of this lost and dying world, we've somehow created a Christianity that is individualistic. We have truly lost trust in this epic blessing that God has left us. We've lost trust in God because he's left us this community of believers to walk alongside us and build us up so that we aren't alone. So imagine with me a body of believers who decided to truly be countercultural. Imagine a body of believers who truly decided to spend time with one another, doing life together, who truly enjoyed being together. I mean, look at how awesome the chaos, the healthy chaos is when I say greet your neighbor. It's awesome. You guys are everywhere talking loud and I'm sitting back like, yeah, I'm gonna stay here. What if we witnessed that kind of communion on a daily basis with one another? Imagine the joy and the sense of belonging we have. Imagine the fact that we would finally be getting a glimpse of what heaven is going to be like when we are all in the presence of the Lord worshiping him because he is so good. Imagine what that would show the community around us if we decided to be countercultural and do life together. And that's what the early church looked like. And that is why people were drawn to it. This is what Paul is reminding the church in Ephesus of. And it's also why I've brought up this idea of small groups several times. Groups where people would get together weekly at someone's house and have dinner and do a devotional, listen and watch one, and then afterwards wrestle with the word of God and how that applies to your life. You know, I've seen it happen in other places. Actually, Karen, she's trying to shoot me for this, but she was a part of one of those groups in New England, and that group was fun. It honestly looked cliquish from the outside, but it wasn't cliquish in a bad way. It was a family. They were brothers and sisters who would come together and pray and talk about things and go out and have a blast. But it was cliquish in the way that you kept thinking in the back of your mind, if you weren't in it, I want to be a part of something like that. Maybe I should start my own small group where we pray and we do that, and you would see these small groups happening. And what we see in small groups is you see little blessings everywhere because you're watching brothers and sisters doing life together, bringing the craziness of life in, but also tying it in with the fun that only comes when you're truly a part of a family. Imagine with me how the unity we would feel if we decided to be a family here and do life together Monday through Saturday and not just Sunday. You know, think about the awesomeness of this pastor. Well, we call it the pastor party. But when all the pastors get together on Wednesday morning and we start praying, just look at that. The unity we have. But it's not just about unity. We love hanging out with one another. We love praying for one another. We love wrestling with the word of God to encourage one another. You know, we ask each other questions. And that community is a blessing that is being seen by people in churches all over the area. So what if, as a body of Christ here in Parkman, we decided to do that? What if we decided to have five or more groups of like 8 to 10 who met weekly at someone's house doing the exact same thing, doing devotion, eating food, praying, talking about the stresses? Do you think that if we did that and you were a part of it, that you would finally feel like you weren't alone in the mess? You know, and honestly, that's what God wants for you. God desires for you to feel his love. He wants you to know that you're not alone. And it is in that realization that you are not alone that you inevitably find yourself bringing the good news to a lost and dying world, showing the love of Christ and helping people come out of their loneliness. Why? Because God's doing the work through you because you trust in him. Why? Because God prepared this work for you to do before you were born. Why? All for the praise and glory of our Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we praise you, for you are so good to us. You have brought us out of darkness, and you've shown us your true love. You have rescued us from bondage, and you have given us a life worth living. Lord, you have rescued us from a lostness and given us a family where we never had to be alone again. Lord, we praise you, for you are good. You are worthy of all of our honor and praise. We praise you because you are awesome. We praise you because you've united us as your body, and we ask that you draw us together, showing us all the blessings that you have in store for us. Shine your love through us on everyone in this room, but also shine your love through us on a lost and dying world, using us to bring hope to those who feel alone, using us to bring your people who are still lost to you. We thank you for the honor of being called your sons and daughters. And it is in your wonderful name, Lord, we pray. Amen.